We're working through the prophecies of Ezekiel on a Sunday evening. Ezekiel grew up in the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation. But in the year 597 BC, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem. They captured the city. They took lots of people off to Babylon as prisoners. And Ezekiel was one of those people. 5 years later, the Lord God appeared to Ezekiel in a vision. The Lord called Ezekiel to act as his prophet. Ezekiel was given the task of passing on God's message to the Jewish people, his fellow exiles in Babylon, and the people he'd left behind in Jerusalem. Many of those messages came to Ezekiel in visions. And for the last few weeks, we've been reading about one of the most amazing and ghastly visions that Ezekiel saw. It began in chapter 8 and it goes all the way through to the end of chapter 11. That vision came to Ezekiel when he was in his house in Babylon. But the Spirit of God came on him and he went into a trance. And in his trance he found that he was being transported to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles away. And there in Jerusalem, Ezekiel saw things that left him utterly shaken and sickened. He saw the utter wickedness that the Jewish people were involved in. Not just in the city, but in the temple, in God's own house. Ezekiel saw the way that they worshipped idols, the way that they went through the most sick, blasphemous ceremonies. These were people who knew all about God. They knew God's rules. They knew God's commands. But they didn't want to obey them. These were people who were choosing to do horrible, sick, disgusting things. They didn't want to live clean, pure, truthful lives. They didn't want to be honest and kind. They didn't want to serve God and obey God and worship God. They preferred to worship disgusting things. They burned their own children in the fire because they wanted to. They let their own daughters serve as prostitutes in the temple because they wanted a constant supply of fresh girls. Some of the things that Ezekiel saw were almost unbelievable. But Ezekiel knew that these people did those things because they wanted to do them. And the reason they wanted to do them was because of the sort of people they were. The fact that they had wicked, twisted, hardened hearts. And Ezekiel saw what God was going to do about it. In his vision, he saw God sending executioners who would slaughter the people of Jerusalem without mercy. They were going to slaughter old people and young people and children. Only a tiny remnant of people would survive. God had sentenced the people of Jerusalem to be massacred. And then Ezekiel saw something More frightening, he saw God's angel, the angel of the Lord, hurling down fire on Jerusalem, like the fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Ezekiel knew that the city was going to be utterly destroyed. Those things, the massacre of Jerusalem, the fiery judgment, those things were still in the future. Ezekiel could see them in his vision, but they hadn't happened yet. But then Ezekiel saw things that were actually happening in the present. He saw the leaders of Jerusalem, the members of the local council, the big men. And he saw them conferring with each other. And they were boasting about the fact that whatever happened to other people, they would be safe. And then Ezekiel saw one of them just dropping down dead while he was saying that. And Ezekiel realized that nobody was going to be safe when God's judgment came. And then the last thing that Ezekiel saw in his vision was this. He saw God leaving that city. Jerusalem was the city where God had chosen to dwell. The temple was supposed to be God's house on earth. God had made a covenant with the Israelites, a contract. God had said that he would live among his people there in Jerusalem, and he would bless them and he would protect them. But at the end of Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord rising up from the middle of the city and moving away. And Ezekiel knew that the Lord was abandoning Jerusalem. The promise that God had made to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, the promise that God would live among them, that God would protect them, it was a conditional promise. It was part of that contract. And that contract was a two-way contract. The Israelites promised that they would keep God's commandments, that they would be faithful to him. He promised he would be their God and live among them. But if they broke their side of the covenant, then God would withdraw his presence. God would take his protection from them. God would abandon them. And Ezekiel, in his vision, saw that happening. He saw God's presence moving away from Jerusalem, leaving the city to be destroyed. Ezekiel could easily have despaired, couldn't he? As he realizes that the Israelites hadn't kept their covenant with God, that they couldn't keep it, that they never had kept it, that they never would keep it. Ezekiel could have despaired when he realized just how wicked these people were, just how determined they were to carry on sinning. He could just have given up and said, it's hopeless. As he watches in his vision the sick, depraved things that the Israelites are doing in the temple, when he realizes that they love doing those wicked things, that they want to hang on to their idols, as he realizes how hard their hearts are, he could have said, look, there's no point in my preaching. There's no point in my praying. There's no point in my trying even to please God myself, because we're addicted to our sins. We love our sins too much. We can't give them up. Ezekiel could have given up all hope at that point. What kept Ezekiel from despairing? Why didn't he give up hope? Well, there was only one thing that kept him from despair. It was something that God said to him in the vision. Yes, Ezekiel watched all these things happening, but he also heard God's voice. And God said something to him in the vision that was wonderful. We read it, thought about it briefly last time. But we've got to come back to it tonight because it is so wonderful. It's like the sun breaking through after a month of clouds and grey skies and drizzle. You know, it's been like that as we've gone through Ezekiel, hasn't it? We've had so many tragic and depressing things as we've gone through Ezekiel. But here, at last, is the good news. Here's the sunshine at last. Listen to these words from chapter 11 and verse 19. Words that the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. This is what he said. And I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. And give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules, and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The Lord gave Ezekiel an absolute assurance. However wicked these Israelites were, however hopeless the situation seemed, one day things would be different. The Lord says they'll be different because I'm going to make them different. What's God going to do? He's going to forge a completely new relationship between himself and his people. The old covenant, which linked God and the Israelites, it was always doomed to failure. So God says, I'm going to put a completely new arrangement in place. We just said it. The covenant that bound the Lord and Israel together in Ezekiel's time was a two-way covenant. It was made in the time of Moses at Sinai. And basically that covenant said, here are God's laws, the Israelites must keep them, and if they do, God will bless them. If you do these things, you'll live. And the Israelites couldn't. Because they had wicked, proud, selfish, greedy hearts, just like human beings everywhere. They weren't capable of keeping God's commandments. But now God says to Ezekiel, a time will come when it won't be like that any longer. Because I'm going to work in a new way. Instead of asking them to change their own hearts, I will give them one heart to serve me. Instead of telling them to clean themselves up, I'll put a new spirit inside them. Instead of telling them with their hard, stony hearts to keep my commands, I'll take away their stony hearts and I'll give them a new heart, a believing, loving, rejoicing, praying, serving heart, so that then they will walk in my statutes. They will keep my rules because they'll want to, because they've got a new heart, they'll be new people. And they'll be my people whom I'll bless. God says, I'll do it all because they can't do anything for themselves. It'll be a completely new arrangement. It'll be a new covenant. Now, when was that going to happen? Well, Ezekiel didn't need to know exactly when it would happen. But I'm sure he realized that it was going to be a long time in the future. That much was clear. It was going to be after this long exile in Babylon was over. The Lord talks in verse 11 about how he's first going to bring them back from all the lands where they've been scattered. And it's only going to start when they're back in their own country after the exile. But Ezekiel's not told exactly when it'll all happen. The fact is that this new covenant, this new arrangement, could only come into operation when the Messiah, the King, the Saviour came. It was going to be 500 years after Ezekiel's time that Jesus, the Messiah, was born in the little town of Bethlehem, just a little way from Jerusalem. And 30 years after that, Jesus began to go up and down through the towns and villages of Israel, talking to hardened, selfish, proud, stony-hearted people. Some of them were obviously horrible people, crooked businessmen, perverts, psychopaths. Some of them seemed religious, but inwardly they were no different. They were just as selfish, just as proud. And some of them were just ordinary people who put their own lives and their own wants in front of God. Jesus was willing to meet them all, to talk with them all, to befriend them all. And do you know, as Jesus met all these different people, these wonderful promises given through Ezekiel began to come true. As people listened to Jesus, God gave them a new heart. God put a new spirit in them. They found they believed in Jesus. He told them that they were wicked, lost people, and they believed it. And they cried out in horror and shame. And they found that they wanted to be forgiven for their sins. And they wanted to break off from their sins. And they put themselves in Jesus' hands. They were like sick people, putting themselves into the hands of the doctor. And in Jesus' hands, they were transformed. They found they wanted to obey God's laws. Jesus explained God's commands to them, and they wanted to keep those commands. And they found that they could keep God's commands in a way they never could before. People who had slept around before now found that they could stay pure. People who had told lies all the time now found that they could tell the truth. People who had hated others now found they could love others. These people found that through the power of Jesus they had become new people. They had new desires, they had new attitudes, they had new lives. They'd become God's people. They found that they could worship God now. They never could before. They found that they could draw near to God and talk to God as children talk to their father. This was what Ezekiel said would happen. And it happened when Jesus came and when Jesus met with people of every sort. Nearly all the people to whom this happened were Jewish people, because those were the people that Jesus moved among. They were still Jewish, but they were bound to God now in a new way. They weren't linked to God now by the old covenant, the covenant which said, you keep the rules and I'll look after you. Instead, they were bound to God, they were linked to God by this new covenant, in which God did it all. God, through his Son Jesus, gave them a new heart, a new spirit. So you had Jesus, the King, and you had around him this little community of Jewish people who had all experienced this wonderful transformation. As it were, you had Israel, the old Israel, who said they were bound to God by the old covenant, which they couldn't keep. And then you had within Israel this new Israel, bound to God by the new covenant through the Lord Jesus. Now you know how that ended, don't you? You know that in the end, the old covenant people hated Jesus so much that they killed him. That's how stony-hearted they were. They handed Jesus over to the Romans and they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Jesus died that horrible, cruel death on the cross. That wasn't the end. Because Jesus rose again. And then he went back into heaven to take his place on the throne. And then from heaven he poured out his own Spirit, who began to work on his behalf in a more powerful way than Jesus himself had done when he was on earth. Jesus' Spirit gave power to the people who had already trusted themselves to him. And as those people spoke to others about him, Jesus was speaking to people everywhere through his Spirit. And do you know, exactly the same things happened as when Jesus was here in the body. As people heard about Jesus and as Jesus spoke to them, these words from 500 years earlier came true. God put a new heart in many, many people. God gave them a new spirit. And they began to hate their sins. And they began to long for forgiveness. And they began to be different. They believed in Jesus. They turned to him. They trusted him. They showed it outwardly by being baptized in his name, and they wanted to serve him. And they began to keep God's commandments. They began to obey God's rules because they were new people. They had new hearts. So the new Israel, made up of new covenant people, grew and grew. First, it was only made up of Jewish people, but then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, started working among Gentile people too, people from all cultures, all races, and the same thing happened to them. As they heard about Jesus, God put a new heart and a new spirit in them, and they repented, and they believed, and they were baptized, and they began to live lives of happy obedience to God's commands. They became part of this new Israel, this new covenant people gathered round Jesus. And so it continued. And it's been happening for 2,000 years now. And it's still happening today. God is still working out this plan which he told Ezekiel about 2,500 years ago. There are still people all over the world in whom God does a miracle by his Holy Spirit. Human beings left to themselves don't want God. Not the real God. They don't love him. They don't want to serve him. They don't want to obey all his rules all the time. They don't mind keeping some of his rules selectively when it suits them. But they don't want to live lives of total obedience all the time. They don't want to follow God's rules when it comes to spending their money in the way he says, or running their families the way he says, or worshipping him in the way he says, or keeping his rules about relationships and sex and talk and everything else. People have hearts of stone when it comes to God. But God is still doing the miracle that it talks about here. God takes away the stony hearts. and they start to feel different. They start to react differently. They realize that the way they've treated God is wicked and disgusting. They feel ashamed and guilty, and they want so much to change. And God does change them. And everything changes in their lives. And it always happens through God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's when they hear about Him. It's when they believe in Him and submit to Him that they begin to experience these miracles. And it is a miracle. Many of these people have tried to change themselves lots of times. They tried to turn their lives around. That's the phrase that's used, isn't it? And they can't. But then God does it. God does it miraculously. He removes the heart of stone from within them. He gives them a new heart that loves Him and wants to obey Him. And they believe in Jesus Christ, and they trust themselves to Him, and their lives are wonderfully changed. Many of you here have had that experience, and you know it was miraculous. You know that God did it all. Something happened in you that you could never have brought about. Not by any amount of hoping or trying or working. You know, some of you, even now, years on, you're still trying to explain it. And you can't. You say, I still don't know why I wanted to go to that meeting. I still don't know why I wanted so much to find out the truth. I still don't know why I felt so ashamed and guilty that night. I don't know why I listened so intently. I don't know why it all came together when it did. I don't know why I believed. I can only say that God made it happen. He put a new spirit in me. He gave me a new heart. I'm going to read to you tonight how one friend described it happening to him. I know we have published this testimony in our bulletin, and I may even have read it out to you before in one of our Sunday meetings, I can't remember. But it does describe so exactly what God was promising through Ezekiel. I felt I had to remind you of this man's story. This is our friend Peter Schild, and this is how he describes what happened to him. I want you to listen to Peter's story. He says, I was born in Germany in 1985. I experienced a godless and thus sorrowful childhood. I grew up in an atmosphere of complete neglect, in a house where all rooms, including my own room, were trashed with piles of rubbish. My mother left me when I was about 9 years old and fled out of Germany. Some days later, I was found left behind. My father was rarely ever at home, as he worked as a lorry driver. Since I had no real relationship to him, he thought about putting me in a home, but he decided to assume the right of custody. I was sent to various psychologists, but none could help me. I had already seen and experienced too much. There was nobody who could heal my deep wounds. My life did not change. Quite the contrary. My stepmother was a strong alcoholic, and this brought my life even further into the pits. Having no rules and no purpose in my life, I also started drinking, smoking marijuana, inhaling gas, and doing other things to daze me. Rage was burning like a fire inside of me, and those around me had to suffer from it. I became a criminal. While still a child, I carried illegal weapons. I stole things, broke into houses, rioted, and got involved in fights. The list could be extended with any other number of things. At school, I humiliated and threatened my fellow students on a daily basis. I hated my life, the people around me, and I hated God. I thought that if he existed, he must also hate me and must have cursed me. At the age of 16, I lost all desire to carry on with life. I decided to commit suicide. I even thought about killing other people in the process. He was determined that when he killed himself, he would take some policemen with him. But my destructive plans never became reality. One night, I visited a Filipino friend whose parents were Christians. At his house, I found a tract about Jesus Christ and his work of salvation on the cross. I did not know the gospel, and my Filipino friend did not consider the message of Christ important enough to believe it with all of his heart and share it with others. I cannot explain why I took the tract with me, just a leaflet. I can't explain why I took that leaflet with me and read it when I got back home. I start to cry when I remember what I experienced that night. In his incomprehensible love and grace, it pleased the Lord to do a great work for me, an enemy of God, worthy of damnation. He opened my eyes to him who can save the greatest of sinners. Through the word of God, the Spirit of God convicted me of my great sin, and I saw how much I needed Jesus Christ and his work of redemption on the cross. His call that night was so real and irresistible that I had no other choice and no other desire than to fall to my knees and ask him to forgive and save me. He gave me a new birth, granted me repentance and faith, and declared me righteous, not on account of my works, I had nothing to show, but solely on account of Christ's blood and righteousness. It was he who in grace drew me to him, even though I did not seek him. That night, I experienced how he took away all my rage and set me free from all my chains. He filled me with a peace that passes all understanding, and he changed my heart so that I now hate sin and love Christ. I feel as though I received a spiritual heart transplant that night. My hard, stony heart became sensitive to sin and to God speaking in Scripture. I couldn't keep this incomprehensible grace that I experienced myself. Instead of beating people, I now passed out tracts and told people about Christ. I bought myself a Bible and often read it all day long. Through studying God's word, my desire to be baptized and become part of a church became increasingly greater, so that I asked the Lord daily to lead me to Christian brothers and sisters. I knew no Christians who would have invited me to visit their church. After some months of solitude, my longing for baptism became especially great. I went down a road which was very close to where I lived, but where I'd never been before. I noticed a small and inconspicuous building in this street. It was a Baptist church that also offered Bible studies. I visited the church and asked to be baptized. The church members were noticeably surprised. They'd never known a boy from the street come to them with such a request. The church had less than 30 members, all over the age of 60. He was 16. But I knew that this was where I belonged. The elder of the church was a Jew. He made time for me. He asked me many questions. He studied the highlighted passages in my Bible. And he believed me that I had met Christ. From that point on, he took me aside and explained to me the way of God more accurately. And after some time, I was finally baptized. Now, let me ask you, what happened to Peter? Can that be explained naturally? You've got a 16-year-old boy, traumatized by a horrible childhood, full of rage and hatred, planning to kill himself and to take others with him, addicted to drink and to drugs, hating God with all his heart. And late one evening, he just reads his way through a little leaflet like this. And before he goes to bed that night, he's a different person. All the pent-up anger of 7 years of neglect and brutality has vanished. And he loves God, the God he hated. At the beginning of the evening, he was a man who hated God. He's come to the end of the evening and his heart is brimming over with love for God. At the beginning of the evening, he was sure that God hated him, if there was a God. And at the end of the evening, he's sure that God loves him. The things he wanted to do before, well, now he hates the thought of doing those things. Before, he dreamed of beating people up, of humiliating them. Now he hates the thought of doing things like that. And a completely new set of desires have taken hold of him. From now on, he's going to love the Bible. From now on, he's going to love to talk to God in prayer. He's going to love to be part of a church. He's going to want to be baptized. He's going to want to obey all Jesus' commands. He's been utterly changed, hasn't he? Now, is there any natural method? Is there any technique? Any brainwashing system? Any therapy? Is there any power known to human beings that could do that? You know, but if the psychiatrist could find a way of reprogramming people that could achieve results like that, well, the financial problems of the NHS would vanish overnight because there'd be nobody in our psychiatric wards. The crime statistics would plummet. Take a vicious, murderous, drunken, drug-addled, glue-sniffing, suicidal youngster, press button A and turn him into a happy, caring, balanced, hard-working lad in one evening. If any therapist could do that. He'd spread across the pages of the Sunday supplements, wouldn't he? Our Katie was staying in Peter's home just a few weeks back, helping his wife to look after their baby. Do you recognise the man in the story? You know, when you were staying in that home, could you imagine him the way he was? Did you feel in danger, knowing that here was that murderous thug, just a few years older? Because the lad we've read about no longer exists. That lad was remade. God made him into a new person, and he did it in a single evening. I don't know how the fashionable atheists would explain what happened that evening. All I know is that I've never heard an atheist standing up telling his story and saying, I was a Christian. And it drove me into depression, drunkenness, violence. I was planning suicide and murder. And then one evening I read an atheist leaflet. And in a single evening I was set free and became a happy, loving, law-abiding, stable man. Doesn't happen, does it? Nobody can change themselves the way that Peter was changed. Nobody can change anybody else. Peter himself says, I can't explain it. He says, I can't explain why I took that tract. I can't explain why I read it. I couldn't explain what was happening to me. He can't explain why that leaflet had such an overwhelming effect on him. All he can say is, it was a miracle. It was the work of Almighty God, doing it by His Spirit, doing exactly what God said through Ezekiel that He would do. Listen again, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I'll put within them. I'll remove the heart of stone and I'll give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I'll be their God, says the Lord. Now, isn't that a perfect description of what happened to Peter? It's the only thing that can explain his experience. God gave him a new heart. God put a new spirit in him. God took away his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, a living, loving, praying, caring heart. God changed him so that he would walk in God's statutes and he would keep God's rules. And now he is one of God's people, and God is his God, and he's so happy. It was all God's work. There was no bargain, no deal, no two-way covenant. It was simply God taking hold of a hard-hearted, wicked young man and saving him. Peter himself says, I wasn't seeking God, but God found him. And it happened through Jesus Christ. It was as Peter read that leaflet about Jesus Christ, about the terrible death that Jesus suffered at Calvary, as he learned why Jesus suffered that death, it was as Peter understood that, that God did this work and gave Peter a new heart. Perhaps there's somebody here who wants what Peter experienced. You want God to do a miracle, to change you. Well, the very fact that you want it may be the sign that it's begun. Perhaps God has already started to melt your stony heart. So what should you do now? Well, you can plead with God to carry on what he's begun. You can't make him do this miracle in you, but you can ask him to. But more than that, I'll tell you what you can do. You can listen while I tell you once more about Jesus. Peter read about him. You listen while I tell you about him. Do you know who Jesus was? Do you know who Jesus is? I don't care how many times you've been told before. Listen now. Jesus was and is God's Son, sharing God's nature. He's the one through whom God made the universe. He's the rightful ruler. He's the Lord of the universe. And yet he came into this world. He was born as a baby. He shared all our limitations, all our pain. And here in this world, he lived a perfect life and he pleased God, his Father, in every way. And yet he died. He was still young, mid-30s. And he was arrested and he was tortured. He was nailed to a cross. He was left to die. And as he died, darkness came over the world. And in the darkness, he cried out in agony and bewilderment. My God, why have you deserted me? There in the darkness he knew he was alone. He'd been abandoned by God his Father. Why? Why did God his Father turn away from him? Why did God his Father desert him? Because he loved me. And he was taking the punishment for all my sins. He was dying in my place. I was the one who should have died. I was the one who should have been rejected, deserted by God. But Jesus took my place. He died in my place. And not only my place, he took the sins. He was punished in the place of all who trust themselves to him. Do you know what he prayed while he was hanging on the cross? He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for the wicked people who nailed him there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's why he was dying. He was dying so that wicked people could be forgiven. So that wicked people could be given a new heart. His death was the price that had to be paid for stony-hearted people to be rescued. Can you trust this Jesus? Will you put yourself into his hands? Will you let him deal with your sins? Will you put yourself under his protection and let him be your master and your Lord? Will you let him tell you what to do and how to live? Will you become his obedient follower? If you can trust the Lord Jesus now, it means that God has done the miracle. He's taken away your stony heart. He's made you his own. If you can say tonight, yes, I do trust Jesus, then the miracle has happened. Tell us about it, and as soon as it can be arranged, we'll fill up a pool with water and we'll dip you in it. We'll baptize you as the sign that you're trusting yourself to Jesus and that your old self is dead and buried and that you're a new person. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust yourself to Jesus? Because if so, God has done this miraculous work in you. For those of you who have never known Jesus Christ before, that's the message tonight. And for those of you who have, those of you who have already had your hearts changed, well, the message is simple, isn't it? Don't despair. We are tempted to despair when we see so many stony-hearted people. People who are so determined to carry on living without God and living for themselves. God promises through Ezekiel that he is going to save those whom he has chosen. Doesn't matter how stubborn and resistant they are. When God decides to save someone, then it's certain that he will save them. He gives them a new heart. He gives them a new spirit. Every single person for whom the Lord Jesus died will be saved. Because Jesus guarantees that he's the surety of the new covenant. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father sent Jesus to be the Saviour of the world, and now Jesus sends his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working now throughout the world just as Ezekiel said he would, and he's doing this miracle in countless people today.